Could you turn, please, again in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Still in this opening section. We'll read the first 12 verses, Ephesians 1. And this is the word of the living God. Verse 1. Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. The intelligent design movement has been around for some 20 years. Its leaders, not all Christian, are men like Philip Johnson, Michael Denton, Thomas Woodward, Dean Kenyon, Paul Nelson. They have published an impressive number of books that are exposing the leaks in Darwinism. They are showing, as the title of Michael Denton's book is, they're showing that evolution is a theory in crisis. These scholars and scientists look at the universe and they give us very conclusive and overwhelming evidence that it has been designed. They haven't found any proofs or evidence that luck or chance or random process caused the solar system or explains the existence of planet Earth and mankind, especially on it. But there's mountains. It's not just a mountain of evidence. We're talking mountains of evidence that speak of the Creator's divine intelligence and design. This planet demonstrates that it has been made with a purpose. In our text, the Apostle Paul is writing for the first time in this letter about God's purpose, what God is doing in this universe. Martin Lloyd-Jones published sermons, Banner of Truth published his sermons on Ephesians, and the first volume of those published sermons in this chapter that we're considering. It's titled God's Ultimate Purpose. This world is not in the grip of chaos. You know, when you talk to the JWs, they will say, you know, the world's in the grip of chaos. God has gone out of the room. He's left Satan in control. And, you know, everything's a mess. This world, friends, is not in the grip of chaos. But God, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has it in the palm of his hands, and he has not taken his hand off the reins. He has not left the room. And at this moment, he is fulfilling the end. He has planned for it. My friends, it's so important to have a purpose in life. Stress that the first little sermon in this series several weeks ago. So many people struggling to find purpose and meaning in life. And it is so important to have a purpose in life, but not just any purpose, but to know the real purpose in life. Happiness comes from knowing what God's plan is and making it our plan also. So what's God's plan? It is in fact this: to save a number of people more than any man can number, and change them into the likeness of Christ. God's plan, friends, is this: to make a new body of men and women, which is to be the true humanity, under the leadership, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul speaks of here. In verse 10, the second part of verse 10, he says that God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God's plan is completely, it is totally Christ-centered. It is one which exalts the Son of God. It gives him all the focus and glory of heaven and earth. This divine plan is absolutely obsessed with the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that God is determined that Christ shall have dominion and control, not only of this earth from pole to pole and control it, but also that he shall have continuous sway over the things in heaven as well. That, friends, is God's plan. He has made up his mind that this is to be the goal of our world. Everything that happens is going to fulfill that single end. And you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I know that. We know that from our consideration of verse 9 last week. The fact that God works by a plan, and he has made known that plan to every generation. That's what he says there, having made known to us in verse 9 the mystery of his will. He's made it known to us. You know, the Chancellor of the Exchequer has a plan for the next budget, and none of us have been told what it is. There were one or two leaks at the Conservative Party conference. There was one or two leaks during the course of last week, and there are probably one or two more in the lead up to the budget in the next week or so. But God does not have to leak his plan to a few people in order to soften up the world in readiness. God's plan has been revealed to the church. That which was a mystery about the incarnation of the Son of God throughout the Old Testament period is a mystery no longer. Beloved, God always made it clear to his people that he works by a plan. The scriptures have many references to the definite purposes of God, all of which must come to pass. Now, here's just a selection of them for you to consider. Job says that God is unique, and who can make him change? Whatever his soul desires, he does. That's Job 23, verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel says that God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4, verse 35. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deep places. God is sovereign. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Through Isaiah, the Lord says, I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Paul says of God in Romans 11, verse 36, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And Paul refers in verse 11 of this chapter to the plan of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. My beloved, what are these verses teaching? It's quite clear, isn't it, that God's plan is unchangeable, that it will most certainly succeed, that it embraces all things, and that God deliberately focuses on what that goal is and does. This is the key to understanding what the Lord is doing. You know, sometimes God's plan calls for a great awakening, and how we pray for those days to return, that God and his sovereignty would send a great awakening. And this, what he did in the past, wasn't it? During the Reformation, during the revivals of the 18th century, great awakening in America under Jonathan Edwards also in the 18th century, was just like a nation being born in a day. And when you read about the history of the nation prior to the revivals and then after, it is literally like that. It's like a new nation just being born as people's attitudes, values, beliefs are changed, and that changes the whole of the society. There are times when God's plan calls for judgment. His strange work. But friends, it is nonetheless still God's plan being applied to the church and the world. Both Nineveh's conversion under Jonah and the world's drowning at the time of Noah were both planned by God. It was as much his plan that there would be a day in Jerusalem at Pentecost when Peter would preach and thousands would be saved, as there would be a day in Athens when Paul preached and just a few became believers. You see, friends, God is the author of one and the other. Whether it's Jerusalem under Peter's preaching or Athens under Paul's preaching, God is still in complete control and working out his own plan, meticulously working out his own plan. The rain and full harvest, as well as the drought and empty barns, are as much from the hand of the sovereign Lord as anything. There is a plan to bring salvation to the people of God and make them salt and light in the world. They will glorify his own name on earth and reign with him forever in glory. That plan will be accomplished. And in everything that happens, God is working so that, as we sing in William Cowper's hymn, God moves in a mysterious way in the fifth verse, you know, his purposes ripen fast, unfolding every hour. So God works so that everything unfolds just at the exact moment, the exact time he has planned. This world is not in the grip of Satan. Over this world, chance and chaos are not reigning, but the sovereign Lord God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, he is reigning. The apostle describes God's plan in chapter 3, verse 11 of this letter as God's eternal purpose. At all times and during the two periods of the Old and New Testament, the Lord has this overarching plan to redeem and sanctify a people and be glorified in everything that he does. You know, there is never a moment, beloved, when God has a blank mind. You know, there's never a moment where he's sitting twiddling his thumbs wondering, what do I do next? There is never a moment, never a period when God's plan with all its parts is not fully determined. God always has a plan. Even, as we have seen from the introduction of this little book, even from before the foundation of the world. And God always works according to that plan. Secondly, God's plan is together in one. All things in Christ. Everything will be under the leadership, the headship of Christ. The second part of verse 10 there, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Paul tells us that God has determined to put something into effect. The implementation of it is now underway. Steps have been taken to accomplish this end. It will certainly be achieved. There is no way that it can ever be avoided. A cosmic event is most certainly going to happen. When will this be? Well, it's the next event on the divine calendar. But when will it be? Well, Paul answers in this passage that we're looking at, in verse 10, that first part of verse 10. Paul answers when it will be. He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. When the times have reached their fulfillment. He's talking here about the climax of world history. When God's saving purposes will have been accomplished. That is, there will come a moment, beloved, when everything the church has to do will have been done. The last sermon will have been preached. The last convert will be baptized, and the last Lord's Supper will have been celebrated. The last person of the fast company of the people of God that he's loved from eternity, whom he has given to his Son to save and to keep, will actually have been regenerated, and all the earth, Jews and Gentiles, will have heard the glories of the gospel be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, friends, at that time, the last trumpet will sound and Christ shall return from heaven with all his saints and holy angels. He will raise the dead. He will transform their mortal bodies into glorious bodies of immortality. When they see God, they will be like him, for they shall see him as he is. They will be welcomed into heaven, while others will be cast into eternal hell. And the eternal state will begin, and then all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under one head in Christ. Paul says, this is what God has purposed in Christ. In other words, friends, the Son with the Father have decided upon this from all eternity. It is in Christ that the means and the instrument and the goal of all world history will be climaxed. That Christ will be the most adored, the most glorious and powerful being in earth and in heaven. Everything is going to be summed up in Christ. The whole created order and all its fragmented and alienated elements all summed up in Christ. You know, there is heaven and everything there. And there is that place we know of angelic rebellion and judgment. And there is also earth, where Jews and Gentiles alienated and strange from God. But both in heaven and earth, all things, and the consummation of all things, are going to be brought together in Christ. This, beloved, is the conclusion to the present state of the world. You know, this is so basic that God has not left it as a mystery that only the wise of the world can puzzle out. No, friends, God's will has been made known. Isn't that what we were told in verse 9? God has made it known to us. God intends to sum up the universe in Jesus Christ, and we know it. We're not scratching our heads to figure it out. We know what lies before the whole universe. And the plan of God is going to achieve it. In that book, those sermons preached by Martin Lloyd-Jones, In God's Ultimate Purpose, this is what Jones writes. The perfect harmony will be restored, will be a harmony in man and between man. Harmony on the earth and in the brute creation, harmony in heaven and all under this blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the head of all. Everything will be united in him. And wonder of wonders, marvel of marvels, marvelous beyond compare. When all this happens, it will never be undone. All this will be reunited in him for all eternity. That is the message. That, beloved, is God's plan. That is the mystery which has been revealed unto us. These things are so marvelous that you will never hear anything so great either in this world or in the world to come. End of quote. What comfort, friends, what comfort that gives to our hearts. To know that God is at work in everything. And everything that happens to us. And that plan is to give eternal glorious headship to the Son of God. Everything that happens to the Christian who is called according to that purpose. Everything that happens to the Christian will work for his good. Because it furthers that end. Friends, what strength that gives to us in our uncertain earthly pilgrimage. To know that your life is gripped by Christ and has meaning in Christ and his purpose in Christ. We're talking about something of enormous importance. God has this plan. And that plan must be, will be, certainly be accomplished. He has greater vision than we have. Yes, at times we're perplexed. You know, at times we are scratching our heads. But his ways are so often above ours. You know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And the reason for this is not because he's operating according to another plan of which we are ignorant. He always works according to the plan revealed in this book, and none other. And so we are called to trust him. We are called to trust him despite all the evidence that might appear contrary at times. You know, this is an essential part of healthy Christian living. This is an essential part of Christian discipleship. You know, in all the ups and downs, the twists and the turns of life, the deep, deep, dark valleys, the tunnels with no discernible light at the end. Friends, when we find ourselves in those situations, we are sustained by the fact that God has a plan. And all his people, young and old, and all their actions are embraced by that plan. And the climax of it all is that Jesus Christ is going to be the sovereign head of all things in heaven and earth, and he is going to make all things new. Angels and men are going to be under his rule for all eternity. When we are discouraged, we are to take encouragement in this glorious plan of Almighty God, which is going to be achieved. By his wisdom, by his faithfulness, by his goodness, it will all come to pass. Isn't that precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he took on the frailty of our flesh? And he was facing discouragement and facing the rejection of people, facing the rejection of the people in Chorazin and Bethesda, cities where the most of his mighty works had been done, and they had rejected him. And not only does our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, take encouragement in God, but he thanks God and praises God in the face of that rejection. You see, friends, thanksgiving to God is the antidote to discouragement. It's the answer to those dark and disquieting and troubling thoughts. You know, why didn't Joseph become a bitter man after being sold into slavery? Because he believed the plan of God. And so he had a thankful heart. Separated from the father of his heart for 20 years through the evil deeds of his brothers, Joseph could still say at the end of it, God meant this for good. The plan of God kept that man from bitterness. The plan of God leads Jesus to praise God. He thanks God, his Father, for revealing his purposes to babes, while acknowledging that he has hidden them from the wise. He glories in the fact that the Lord has revealed this mystery in the fullness of times, and that while the worldly wise and the self-righteous reject him, humble and meek sinners will embrace him. The plan of God, accomplished in Christ alone, is rooted in the goodness of God. And friends, that obliges us to praise him. So often, even this day, this day in which we live, so often it's the intelligent, so-called, the educated, the self-sufficient, who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, said J.C. Ryle, one thing stands out in Scripture as a great practical truth to be held in everlasting remembrance. Those to whom the gospel is hidden are generally the wise in their own eyes and the prudent in their own sight. And those to whom the gospel is revealed are generally humble, simple-minded, and willing to learn. Jesus praises God for his plan. And my friends, this doctrine, this teaching of God's plan is so humbling. Anyone who really understands the plan of God is humble to the dust. Now, I realize that, you know, wrong, looked at wrongly and used wrongly, it can lead to pride. It led to pride, didn't it, among the Israelites in the Old Testament, chosen of God, set his love upon them. To them was revealed the oracles, the promises of prophets. And it led to pride. You know, instead of reaching out with the gospel, instead of reaching out with that good news to the Gentile nations, they became introverted and said, oh, we've got it all, you know. And yes, you know, looked at in the wrong way can lead to pride. You know, God's chosen me. God saved me. God set his love upon me. Let us watch against pride. Let us watch against pride in every shape. Again, J.C. Ryle says, watch against pride of intellect, pride of wealth, pride in your own goodness, pride in your own deserving. Nothing is so likely to keep a man out of heaven and prevent him from seeing Christ as pride. So long as we think we are something, we shall never be saved. Let us pray and cultivate humility. Let us seek to know ourselves aright and to find our place in the sight of a holy God. The beginning of the way to heaven is to feel that we are on the way to hell. Christ said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. God in his perfect plan has pledged to the Lord Jesus Christ to give into his hands all authority and all the created order. This is the reward of his obedience and his saving work. God has set him now at the right hand of the Almighty, and he assumes the control of the universe. It is this exalted Christ who says to all of us, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. That's part of his plan. Sinners heavy laden with that burden of sin, God says, you come to me. Christ says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Saints heavy laden and weary as a result of the pilgrimage, Christ says, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. He says, my burden's easy. My yoke is light. The Apostle Paul could say the momentary afflictions of this present world will not match the surpassing glories of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ when the plan comes to consummation.